I was debating with myself as I was coming down here. I was going to cap off John chapter 21 this week, and I was thinking, there's two little vignettes in it, and there's a feeding on the shore there, the miraculous catch of fish, and then there's the recommissioning of Peter, and I said, I can do this. But then it was communion, and I knew Pete was coming, and I thought, like, well, I'm not insensible to your time, and I don't, I don't go over a minute or two, as many as five every grade once in a while, but the clock's right there, and I'm always mindful of time passing. I've always been that way. So we're going to break it up into two, and if you were thinking, I was hoping to get through it, well, we will next week, okay, God willing. If the rapture happens, we'll have John teach the last chapter. I'd probably encourage him to do that. I imagine he would but that's neither here nor there. I was thinking, there's so much here, even like if I had all time, it would really be, look, it's the capstone, I said last week it was the, would I use the epilogue, or maybe I'll use a different word. By that I don't mean an addendum like, oh yeah, I forgot, let me write this out too. Like unimportant, trivial stuff. No. It caps the whole chapter off together. What do you mean? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wide showed himself. Now we're together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, two of the other disciples. Names of disciples sounds like chapter 1, where he collects his disciples. Now he's collecting them again. Mentions the town of Cana specifically in verse 2. In chapter 2, it's where his first miracle is done. That's just coincidence. That stuff, don't even think about it, right? Because everything in the Bible is just coincidence. Anyway, chapter 3, they went forth into a ship at night. The disciples alone in a ship at night. That doesn't ever connect to anywhere else, right? And look at, they have night turning into morning from verse 3 to verse 4. Well, that's kind of a mega theme through the whole gospel, isn't it? It talks about in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Darkness is looked at as sinister. You remember after Judas betrays Jesus, he went out, and scripture says, and it was night. It wasn't just because the sun had gone down. It was night in the man's soul. And we see that light and darkness all through the Gospel of John. Again, it's a mega theme. Remember, why do people not get saved? John chapter 3. Because men love darkness rather than light. I'm telling you, it's all through here. We've seen that. And I don't think we have to, you say, yeah, but okay, it was night and then it was morning. Yeah, I can. If you look at scripture like that, God bless you. I think you're doing fine. I see it in there's no incidentals. That's how I always look at it. Children, have you any meat? Nope. Well, why don't you cast on the other side? Now, that we can definitely connect dots there. Is this the first time he's done that? No, it's not. And then he miraculously feeds his followers with fish and bread. I don't know if there's any other scripture that comes to mind about that. You say miraculously. What miraculously? Well, remember they caught the fish, they're dragging it in, and he's already got fish. Where did he get them? I don't know. Same place he got the bread. I think it's miraculous. It kind of hints at it. It doesn't say it in so many words. And they recognize him by his voice, by his commandment. My sheep hear my voice. I mean, this is all. I tell you, it takes all the threads and kind of in a capstone kind of way and pulls them all together. And I can go on like this all day. Listen. No notes. This is all extemporaneous, right? I can do this all day. I mean, I say, when I read, I'm kind of like, I always connect dots and I think in those terms. And like I say, I can just do that. Do that. It adds a whole dimension of scripture. This is skillfully put together. This isn't just haphazard. Oh, this happened, then this happened. Oh, yeah, this happened. No. Remember, we talked about this. The book is kind of, there's seven key miracles or signs around seven key I am statements that give rise to seven key discourses. Seven is, you read the book of the Revelation, a lot of sevens, right? The same author, okay? And it's It's got a, it's very, it's a mystique, not the wrong word. There's more to it than meets the eye. It goes down layers and layers and layers. And I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to now. And I've talked about this in before, scripture, right? You might even take this down if you have it in the past. There's four levels up. The rabbi says four levels. And they have the word paradise in Hebrew, of course, so it doesn't directly translate. The Peshat is the direct. Okay? You read it and it says Jesus walked on water. And you know what that means? It means that Jesus walked on water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gee, I wonder if I... No, just take it right at face value. That's what it means, okay? The Peshat, the direct. The Remez is the allegorical. You know, you read Exodus chapter 12, and we read about the Passover lamb. I remember we were at one place, because Susan was in ministry at the time. She was the director of the First Step Pregnancy Resource Center in Bangor, and we go on church to church. We were attending Calvary Chapel. We didn't have this place yet, and it was before that, and she's going, and this guy, it was great. It was great, one of the greatest sermons on Exodus chapter 12 I ever heard, except he didn't connect the dots back to Jesus. And I thought, that's kind of important, you know. But it was wonderful. He, you know, told all about, but you see, it's an allegory. The allegory is Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, he's called, right? And so when you see the original Passover lamb, whose blood is applied to the door, keeps the death angel from killing those who are inside, God's judgment passes over. So there's an allegorical level. I don't think any of us can, you know, deny that. And there's the Darash, or the homiletical level. You know, love one another, and then you get a chance to beat up. You're not loving enough, and this and this. But what homilies are made of? What sermons? And a lot of people do that. They sermonize, and they tell you, this is what Scripture says. We don't do that. I mean, they think it's good. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But there's the Darash, the homiletical level. Jesus says, love one another. Okay, so what? Well, the so what is that we're to love one another. Or, you know, he talks about giving, or he talks about going into all the world, preaching the gospel. Okay, the homiletical, the if this is so, then what? It's the then what part. And the sod is the mystical. That's the word I was looking for. There's a mystical aspect to John's writings. Not so much with Peter. There is somewhat, but you look at John, he's the mystic, and he has all these things, and they all tie together. There's always these subcurrents and all these different ends that can tie together. Anyway, and if you have that in mind when you read Scripture, I mean, direct is fine. You read this, and again, you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. You know how? You just vaulted over all your friends and your family. You're so much farther ahead if you just get the direct. But there's so much more. And it wouldn't surprise us. It's the Word of God. Okay, having said this, now let's look at verse 1. After these things, metatauta in the Greek, and that's very, John uses that a lot. He uses it skillfully in the book of the Revelation, metatauta, after these things, these happen. And sets the book of Revelation, it sets the, okay, this happened first, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And it's very important because now we know the time of things. So after these things, after what things? His resurrection, him going and seeing Mary and the disciples in the upper room, and then Thomas, after these things, right? Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. You would also know that as the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. I think he uses the word Sea of Tiberias because John's followers would know it better as that at this time. He's the last of the gospel writers. Some things he might have wrote the gospel after the book of the Revelation. I don't know that. I don't know. Frankly, I don't know that. Okay, he's at the Sea of Tiberias. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, Abby, James, and John, of course, and two other disciples. Who were they? I don't know. Andrew, probably, right? And I would say Philip, but we don't know, and he doesn't mention, so I guess we probably shouldn't guess. Three. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered in a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I heard a sermon, well, as a matter of fact, it was this morning, because I always listen to others' views of this, and I, oh, that's very insightful, and I will add that. Oh, that, I don't agree with that. Like, I didn't agree with this guy I like very much. I don't want to say anything negative about him and defame him. But he says, you know, it's good when you don't know what to do with the things you know. Go back to what you, no, I don't see that at all. I see this as a little bit of backsliding. God had called him away from that. You're saying, well, wait, I'm a fisher. If I go fishing, I'm backsliding. No, I'm not saying that at all. Of course I'm not saying that. Unless God called you away from that, you know, maybe there was a problem with you fishing. Maybe it's some sort of idolatrous. But barring that, and I'm suspecting that's not the case, no, go fishing. Go with God. God bless you. I don't think that's the issue. I think God said, hey, I'm going to make you fishermen. I think he's dragging his feet as far as ministry goes. And I think he's taking others with him because he's a leader. Now, I got to tell you something. We're all leaders, men. Ladies, you're all leaders also. That's the way it is. We have, because we love Jesus Christ, a height of the skyline profile. And some of our choices, I'm saying to you, you know, that's what I'm saying, are just made for us. We can. Should a man such as I do thus and such? Well, I can go fishing. But God hasn't called me away from that. You know what I mean? Sometimes I would do something, and I'm leading by virtue of the fact that I pastor a church, and others say, well, if Adam can do it, why can't I do it? Listen, this is the reason I don't drink. The evils of alcohol. Now, I can go on about that, right? Homiletical. That's one of the... But here's the thing. If you say, oh, well, Adam, you know, he loves the Lord, and he can have a glass of wine. I guess I can, too. Well, when I was working with the Seven Oaks guys. What about one of them who graduated and he was out and he saw me and my wife were out for our anniversary or something like that. We're having a nice glass of wine or something like that. That ain't happening, is it? He ain't going on a bender and then blaming me. No, should such a man as I have anything to do with like that? Because I'm a leader and I don't, no, it's not for kings to drink wine. You remember that in Proverbs chapter 31. You say, Adam, you don't think you're a king. No, I think I'm a leader, though. And I don't want to... And I think what we're looking at here is Simon Peter saying, listen, I'm going fishing. I don't know about you guys. And I think it's backsliding, and I really do. And so everyone goes with him because he's a leader. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say, we go also. They went forth and entered a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. I think if God's in it, it would have been had a great time and a great cast. Great amount of fish. If God's not in your enterprise, you shouldn't be in your enterprise either. You say, well, maybe Jesus is just setting it up so that the miracle catch of fish could happen. Maybe. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, you remember we talked about after the resurrection, people don't recognize him. Mary didn't recognize him. Think of anyone. Mary Magdalene would recognize him. The man's disciples didn't recognize him. And people say here, well, Adam, it's early in the morning, there's fog, they're far away, they're, you know, a couple hundred yards out. They can't see him, they don't know who it is. Now, I think it's more of that, like, the man's disciples, that their eyes were holden that they might not see him. I think there's something. Now, some people say it's because he's banged up quite a bit. He's been through a crucifixion. His face was so marred, his visage, it says in Isaiah chapter 52, his visage was so marred, more than the sons of men. The literal, when we talked about this in the past, he didn't look human. He's so... But even that, wouldn't that give his appearance away? I mean, you see a guy, he looked like he'd been through, like, a nuclear devastation, all by him, one man, just, you'd say, oh, that's the Lord. You know, even that would kind of, I think it's something miraculous, something I don't know exactly what's going on here, but they didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." Let's talk about children. It can be I came in this morning, and Caleb and Morgan here said, "Hey, children, how you doing?" It's a term of endearment when I use it. I'm not calling them, "You're so childish. Why don't you shape up and fly?" No, of course not. It means, and they're my children's, they're not even my children's age. Yes, they're young enough to be my grandchildren, if truth be told, okay? Says the guy who turned 65 yesterday, they are certainly young enough. I mean, you think about 20 years, and they can be my grandkids, never mind kids. And so that's just a term of endearment. I'm not saying to them, grow up. Now, it's just a term of endearment to Jesus, because he does like that. You remember the woman with the blood-filled daughter? He just owned her. He's got daughter. I don't think she's Jewish. She's in a crowd, and she's got a flow of blood. Never mind, enough on that, right? That's the time to be alone, all by yourself. You're supposed to be separate. Does she not know, or just so desperate she doesn't care? I don't think she knows. I think she's a Gentile, and Jesus, daughter. That's so beautiful. And here, I think it's less a term of them. They're very dear to him, but I think he's saying, "Okay, you're acting childish now." I really think so. He's saying, "Not really." I kind of think so. "How's it going? How you doing, by the way? Big catch fish, I'll bet." He said, "Adam, I don't know if he's saying that." Well, interpret it for yourself. He said unto them, "Have you caught anything?" "No." That tells me everything I have to know. God's not in it. He said, "And cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." Now, we've always talked about the right and the left. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Okay? Like the fish would know, right? How is that? Well, God's going to add his blessing. You do it my way, and it'll go well. Like I would say, if I was there, because I'm such a pragmatic person, I would say, "Okay, Lord, we've been fishing all night." You remember that? I think it's given to us in the "We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything." Okay, you know, like this carpenter turned rabbi turned like all of a sudden he's going to know how to catch fish. Like, we're the experts here, Junior. Why don't you just kind of watch and learn, right? Okay, we'll do it your way. And they couldn't keep bringing all the fish. "Cast you in on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." And they're thinking, like, how do the fish know, right? Fish are like, "Okay, he's on the right side. I'm going to swim into that net now." I mean, the ways of the Lord are past finding out. I always think, like, you know, I don't pretend to understand God's ways. And I think I'm kind of past the point where I ask why. He's God. Just, I don't know, let's do it his way. And I don't know. Childlike faith, simplest, just let's do what he says and see if that works. And of course it will. I mean, at some level we all have to know that. "They cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Blessings, so much, it's so hard, it's hard to even take in. God's hand is not short and they cannot bless. You know, one easily thinks about, like, you're in the wilderness, children of Israel. Gotta get out there and get that manna before everyone else gobbles it up. Don't worry, if you're a late riser, it'll be there. There's plenty. Pick out, take as much as you want. That's how God is. Do you remember when he does feed them with the loaves and the fishes, the 5,000? And they were, it says, filled. What is glutted in a society that probably knows Not my, we know glutted. Okay, we go out to eat, we know glutted. You know, you've eaten so much and they come out with the dessert tray and you're like in your stomach is saying, don't you dare. And you're thinking, oh, let's have a little, you know, we know glutted. Thanksgiving's coming up, we know glutted. Okay, this is a, they were like filled to the point where like they couldn't even eat anymore. Why is that? That's God. That's how he is. That's how he is. How you doing? You got enough food in your refrigerator, your pantry? I always think like we could feed like a small nation like Nepal or something for a month just out of our pantry. Because why? God's good. We have plenty. He's good. They were not able to draw it into the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, because that's John, very humbling, you know, I can't get over it, man. Jesus loves me. I'm feeling you, John. I know, right? That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, didn't cast himself into the sea. Well, Peter's this like nudist guy right now. He's just not wearing his outer garment. That's all. The word kind of denotes that he was dressed for work. Okay, he doesn't have his tunic on, long sleeves and stuff like that. He's got, we call it like rolling up our sleeves. We got to get to work. We got some stuff we got to take care of. And we're not, you know, if you're wearing a coat and a tie and somebody asks, hey, give me a hand, you know what you do? You loosen up the tie, you take the coat off, set it aside, you roll your sleeves up. It's kind of, think about like that, you know. Not that any of you would ever know what a coat and tie look like or what you're supposed to do with them. Trust me on that. That's how you do if you ever find yourself in a coat and a tie. I've seen some of you dress up. You're amazing when it happens. This doesn't happen very often, right? I always think who died or who's getting married. Anyway, let's keep moving. So he put his outer garment back on and he jumped into the sea. He's kind of impulsive, isn't he? You know, I think John always gets there and is thinking first, but he's kind of not so rash. He got to the tomb. He believed. He knew what was going on. He didn't enter in. And Peter catches up and boom, right in. You know what I mean? John is a little reticent, and Peter, reticence, I don't even know what that word means, he says. So I don't know, I'd take my outer jacket off if I was going to dive into the water. I think it's just out of reverence to the Lord. He casts himself into the sea. Why? You go in there anyway. We got this boat. We're all in it. He just can't wait. He's just like, that's how he is. Peter's all like, you know, ready, fire, aim. The word rash suggests itself. And I think in that a lot of us love Peter because we can be that too. We can get things out of order and just, you know, only time we open our mouth is to change feet. That's Peter, and I appreciate that about him. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, or 300 feet, so 100 yards, right? Dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Again, where did Jesus get the fish? Well, where did he get the bread? Because he always carries a little easy bake oven with him, right? And he's got flour in his pocket and he's always ready to. I don't think he needs those things. Where did he create them? I don't know. It seems like I say, a hint at the miraculous here. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Does he need them? No, I think this is the partnership. We talked about this in the past. Does Jesus need you or does he need me? No. If I died, I think the ministry would just go right on. I'm sorry, I don't mean to throw you under the bus, but join me under it. I think the same is true of you. He doesn't need us. Does he want to work with us? Oh, yeah. Come unto me, all the labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my what? Yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lonely of heart. You should find rest on your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yoked up together with Jesus Christ. Why? It's a yoke is a, that's the way oxen get under to pull the plow. We're plowmen. We know about plows, right? But is it really, really hard work? It's working with Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I always joke like this. Hey, Jesus, grab the piano. I'll take the sheet music. He's doing the lion's share of the work, right? He's got the heavy part of the yoke. I mean, without him, we can't do it. Without us, he won't. He wants to be yoked up together with us. It seems like that's the way it is all through Scripture. Hey, give me some of the fish which you have now caught. Does he need it? No. No. He's got fish. He's got bread. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So they're dragging along. Peter grabs hold of it. And he said, you know, it's extra biblical. He's this gnarly, big, ferocious, heavy duty linebacker type, just full of strength. And I think we've all come to picture him that way. He went up to the net. He drew the net full of great fishes, 153. For all there were there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And I don't have an idea. It was one of the little nets like you scoop smelt with. I don't think it was one of those nets, right? I don't think they dipped the smelt or anything like that. I think it was a net like you'd think of. I don't know how much it weighed or nothing. I don't know how many it was used to. Now, like 153, and the question comes, why? And people have guessed through the ages. Jerome said that because there was 153 different types of fish. And God gave them one of each one. Well, that's wrong. There's way more than 153 types of fish. Thanks, Jerome. But then there's maybe these guesses. Can I tell you, frankly, I don't know, but I think it has something to do with gematria and the number having to do with, you know, both Greek and Hebrew, and we've talked about this before, have numerical values. And you go into this, and you get, I don't know if there's a wonderful blessing if you, because I've heard people talk about it, and, you know, this number equals this, and this is why, and this points to this scripture over here, and Ezekiel, and I don't want to go too much on that, and most of us aren't ready for gematria anyway, and I've looked into it. I don't know that there's a huge blessing. Can I just say that? Maybe because I'm not a mathematician. But there was 153. Why'd they count them? Oh, you would too. Most times, I was with my hunting buddy yesterday, and, oh yeah, and we went out fishing, we caught this many, and this many were this size. And I had pictures, and he had to show me them all. So God bless him. I love it. But fishermen generally know that they're aware of how many they caught all the time. And I think this was like a, I don't know if commercial fishermen do that or not. I think they talk of it in terms of tons and stuff, you know what I mean? But if you have a record catch, you know what I mean? I think you'd know exactly how many you caught. And maybe this was, they've never caught so many. I have the idea that's what it is. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Now, if you're like a regular, well-adjusted Christian, you just go on the next verse. But I think if you're a regular, well-adjusted Christian, what are you doing here? That's my thinking. But look, come and dine. No, that's so, listen, this will sound like bragging, but it's not. If you didn't listen to my Wednesday night teaching, you should. Because I think at the end of the day, Jesus wants to dine with us. With great desire, I desire to keep this Passover with you, he says. Come unto me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. What is he, hungry or something like that? No. Yeah. After the resurrection, every time when Jesus appears, there's food involved. I always think that's my kind of savior right there. But besides all that, there's intimacy. this close fellowship in eating together, especially at this time. I think it's the same with us. If we're having dinner together, I must at least like you a little bit. People who I can't stand, we invite them out to dinner. You know what I'm saying? Neither do you. You invite people to your house that you just cannot tolerate. Can't stand them. Well, why don't you invite them all for dinner? Okay. We don't do that. You don't do that. Jesus wants to eat with us. You remember Mephibosheth and David? Hey, Mephibosheth, you can eat continually at my table, says this gracious king. Why? Because Mephibosheth, as we all know, is a great guy. No, he's just another guy who's lame in the feet, who can't walk right because of a fall. Again, my way of looking at Scripture. You're going to eat dinner at my table continually. Why? Well, it's got nothing to do with you, actually. It's got to do with God, this relationship with your dad. On behalf of another, I'm blessing you. Sound like anyone you know? Yeah, it sounds exactly like our situation. You're going to eat dinner at my table continually. This is God. Not only is marriage supper of the Lamb, you know what it talks in Scripture? He will joy over us with singing. It talks about that banquet. It gives us the Old Testament version of what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. God wants to, if I can say it this way, I don't want to make it sound irreverent. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to, like, be at every meal with you. I think that, more than anything, come and dine. Is this a great joy to Jesus? I think it's more of a blessing to him than it is to the disciples. Why? Because the disciples are so awesome. Now you know that's not true. It's not because I'm awesome or because you're awesome. It's because God's awesome and he loves to love. He loves to be with us. It's why he created us. And we'll see that more next week when we talk about the rest of the chapter. Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now, that's one of those statements that raises more questions than it answers, of course, right? And what are you saying? I'm going to see John and have to say, well, what was that? What was that? What is that about? Why you drop that little tidbit on us? Now it's not fog. Now it's not distance. They're right with him. And no one said, well, who are you anyway? Why would they? Well, they knew it was the Lord. But it's like one of those things. Like, I don't wake up and ask my wife, who are you anyway? That'd be kind of a weird thing, right? I kind of know who she is. If I'm asking, who are you? It's because I've forgotten. They don't forget Jesus. But nobody's saying it. Well, yeah, they knew it was the Lord. What does that even mean? Again, I say to you, I don't know. Their eyes somehow covered. I don't know. But they know it was him. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Again, the feeding of his followers with bread and fish. And it doesn't say that they were all glutted, but I have an idea. Again, everyone had enough, all they wanted. And I would say about that, look, the word of God is bread of life, right? Are you gaunt? Are you starving to death? Are you going without? Don't. Fast. It's good for you. Fast the word of God. Never. Never. Pig out. Okay? Get as much as you need and then some. Just because, you know, like intimacy, fellowship with God? Pig out. Worship? Pig out. Prayer? God will say, listen, you know what I want? I want 10 minutes. That's all I can listen to you, okay? You're really going to be standing on my last nerve after 12 minutes, okay? Just this, say what you're going to say, and then get out. No, pray all day. Pray without ceasing is what he says. Why? He really enjoys your company. He really, really does. Okay. And he giveth them the fish likewise. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. Only the third time, yeah. In the upper room, and then the upper room, this time with Thomas. And this is the third time. That's it. Is there something about third and third time? Oh, there's always something about. But we'll take that up next week when we see his threefold restoration of Peter.